Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Man, let me tell you, I am excited to be with you guys this morning. I hope you guys are ready. I know you guys are in a relationship series right now. So let me just give you a little tidbit about relationships. Get them. It's really important. Life change happens in the bonds of relationship, right? So make sure you got somebody in your life, whether it's a spouse or a friend or somebody that you can rely on, you can count on. All right, so that's your relationship thought for today. I know that was really, really deep. So you guys run with that. Tell all your friends how deep the relationship thought was today. For those of you that don't know, yesterday, like Pastor John said, Pastor Gabriel got sick. He texted me, but the funny thing is, I was yesterday morning, I was doing my devotion, and I don't get the opportunity to preach as much as I would like to anymore. Obviously, being at Chick-fil-A, most of you guys know that I'm a general manager at Chick-fil-A in Northport, and so I get the opportunity to speak, you know, a lot at meetings and for businesses, and we talk about customer service and we talk about teamwork, and you know, I've actually had an email the other day from the Jefferson County Health Department that wants me to come do a talk with them about some stuff. And it's really cool because I get to weave in a lot of Jesus into those talks to places that I usually wouldn't be able to talk about Jesus, you know. They're not going to call me and say, hey, come preach to us, you know. But they may call and ask me how to do customer service well. So, but here we go, man. I'm excited. I was sitting there doing my devotion yesterday morning, and I was reading, and I was journaling, and I was all this stuff. And I looked at my wife, who was sitting at the table with me, and I said, baby, this is probably one of the best devotions I have read in a long time. I could write a whole sermon about this. And then Pastor Gabriel texted me like 2 or 3 hours later. It was like, hey, think you can come preach for me tomorrow? I was like, look at you. Look at you. I said, yeah, man, I got a word. I'm ready to go. So last night, my wife and I had one of the best dates we've ever had in our life. At least I feel like we did. She may disagree. We sermon prepped for an hour over a steak and a burger, and it was awesome. So I don't know if that's the kind of relationship you need. When you got a friend that calls and says, hey, can you come preach? And I'll get in the car and I say, baby, I got a thought. Help. And we got to our restaurant, and it was a 35, 40 minute wait, and we almost went somewhere else, and then we were like, look, let's just stay. And we sat in my Tahoe, and we just sermon prep, man. And I was like, all right, what do you think about this? I need a story to put here, and what's a good verse to hear? And man, she was just like spouting things off. So if this sermon is no good, my wife's name is Kisa. She's on the front row. You guys talk to her about that, because 75% of it is her. I asked her to come preach it with me. She wouldn't do it, though. She's not all about standing in front of people and talking. But can we get into it for a second? I told you guys I am the general manager at Chick-fil-A, and last time I was here, I talked a lot about Chick-fil-A and kind of what we believe and how it affects life on a day-to-day basis. We're not going to do that today, though, but I do want to kind of tell you a story about my time at Chick-fil-A so far. So right now, we're in the middle of this. We set goals and we set plans and we set all these things going into each quarter of the year. Sometimes we do quarters, sometimes we do just time frames or whatever. Well, our kitchen director's goal right now is to increase our taste of food scores. That's one of the things that we track according to our surveys and stuff like that. And so we're really good. Like, our taste of food usually comes at about a 97, 96, something like that. We want to eat it, Sean. Eat it. Eat it. No, literally, eat it. You should come see what good food tastes like at the Northport Chick-fil-A. Anyway, so it's about 96, 97. Our goal is to get it to 98. That's what we want our taste of food score to be, is 98%. That means 98% of everybody that is polled gives us a 5 on taste of food, right? So one of the goals, one of the key things to that is making sure that food is always fresh, that it's always hot, that's always in temperature, and that everything is done the right way and not held too long. And has anybody ever gotten food that just sat under a heat lamp for like 30 minutes? It is the grossest thing ever. I don't care what kind of food it is. It's nasty. So there's all these processes put into place, right? And so there's this timer panel. I'm going to give you a little peek behind the curtain, okay? There's this timer panel in the kitchen. Everything that Chick-fil-A sells has a holding time on it, right? So therefore, when you put a batch of chicken out of the fryer into the pan, you put it under the lamp to keep it warm until it's served, you press a timer. When that timer goes out, that means that batch of chicken is no longer good and you're supposed to discard it, because it's not that it's not safe, it's that the quality isn't there, right? And so we want to sell good, high quality food. And so I was sitting in the office one day, and our window overlooks the kitchen, and I'm watching the kitchen, right? And so let me tell you who I had in the kitchen. We had five people in the kitchen at that point. Two team members who are like 18, 19 years old, a store supervisor, and then two team leaders, which at our store kind of like assistant managers, right? So I got three leaders in my kitchen. I'm watching them. And have you ever had a timer go off in your life and you just, nobody turns it off, and you're just sitting there and you hear it and you hear it and it starts crawling up your spine? And you're just like, if somebody doesn't turn that stupid timer off, I'm going to rip it off the wall and throw it out the window. And well, I was sitting in the office. I was already kind of stressed. And I looked up because I kept hearing this timer. And I was like, this timer's been going off for like 2 or 3 minutes. And so I almost got up and went and turned it off. And then I thought, you know what? I've got 3 liters in my kitchen right now. Let's see how long it takes them to turn this timer off. So I sat here, and our window's kind of tinted. You can't really see in the window in the office real well. And I'm watching. And this is what I see. As a manager at a restaurant, this is not what you want to see when you're already stressed. So I'm watching. And I finally see my supervisor. This is one of my top-level leaders. Like, man, Gavin's got this. Shoot, I said his name. Can we edit that out? So I say, man, he's got this. And he walked over to the timer panel, still talking, and he presses the button to turn the timer off. He's, you know, whatever, and the timer goes off, and he just walks back. And he starts doing his little task again. Never took the chicken out. Never put it in the discard place. Never tempted to see what the temperature was on it. Nothing. And we have been preaching taste of food. And this is literally how we control taste of food. I got really upset. I'll be told later that Shane has 3 levels. Shane has normal Shane. Just happy, encouraging. Want to get you where you need to go. Want to make you the best you could be. Shane has dad mode, which is when you feel like you're being scolded by your father, which comes from a lot of years of youth ministry. And then Shane has the, oh my goodness, I'm about to get fired, please run for cover mode. I was told this is the mode I was in when I stepped into the kitchen out of the office. I started hollering. I was not happy. I was like, what are you doing? Who turned the, I said, Gavin, when you turned this off, what timer did you press? He said, I think it was this one. I said, You think? I said, I want everybody to stop what you're doing and look at me right now. This is our goals. This is what we're doing. That timer panel's there for a reason. I better not come in this kitchen again, and that timer panel is not being used. This is what I got. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I got like 4 notifications on our team page later that day about making sure we're using timer panels from our other leaders because they don't want to get fired. And so here's the thing. Have you ever felt in your life like you're just hoping things get better? Like, man, I want this thing to happen in my life. I want this to happen. I want, whether it's like, I want my finances to be better. I want my health to be better. I want my marriage to be better. And we just hope that it's going to happen. We go through life and we say, man, I'm just praying that one day I'm going to wake up and there's going to be $100,000 in my bank account. God, I'm believing. I'm praying. God, I've got so much debt, but God, I know you're going to provide. God, you're going to do. Have you ever been there? You ever know people like that? Can I tell you something? God has given you every tool you need to fix your situation, but it takes something on our part to actually meet the things that we're supposed to be doing through Him. God isn't a genie. We don't just say, hey, God, I really want my finances to get better. Boom, and I've got $100,000 in my bank account. I mean, we all know God can do crazy things, and we've heard the stories. But more times than not, God chooses to allow you to learn something that is going to make you better in the process of meeting your needs. Let me ask you parents something. If your kid came to you and wanted something, do you just give them everything they want at all times, no matter how much it costs, no matter what it can? No, you make them save for it. You make them learn a lesson through it. You put them through stuff to make them where they come out the other side. Yes, they may eventually get what they want, but they've understood the value of what they want. Because let me tell you something. You know who has the worst financial problems? The people that win the lottery. Throwing more money at someone who's stupid with money doesn't fix the problem. It just gives you more money to be dumb with. So I want to talk to you for a minute. This was such a cool thing to me. If you look at James 2:17, it says this. It says, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We've heard that verse a lot of times. If you've been around church, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You know the word works there? It doesn't necessarily mean like you need to have amazing works behind you. It's action. Do something. It's one thing to have faith. And that's great. You need to have faith. But faith without putting one foot in front of the other and stepping forward and saying, God, no matter what happens, I'm going to keep moving forward, doesn't mean anything. Faith without works, faith without action doesn't matter. It's just words. Just words you say. I want to read you something real quick out of my devotion that I was reading yesterday. Have any of you guys ever read this called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers? Oh my gosh, y'all. It's literally every day is about two or three paragraphs. You'll have to read it about six times to really grasp what he's trying to say. It was written in the early 1900s. Such a deep thinker. But yesterday, it was the devotion was actually called The Inspiration of Spiritual Initiative. And he makes this point that ordinary initiative doesn't help, because ordinary initiative falls away eventually. But divine initiative. Initiative behind faith, initiative that God puts in, the things you thought were dead and were never going to happen for you, the things, the dreams that you thought and that you still think are never going to happen, with divine faith, divine initiative, are still possible. And he says, he even talks about those dreams being dead, and he says, when the inspiration of God does come, it comes with such miraculous power that we are able to arise from the dead and do that impossible thing. God does not, listen to this, oh my gosh, listen to this right now. God does not give us overcoming life, He gives us life as we overcome. God does not give us overcoming life, He gives us life as we overcome. Our Lord said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand. And as soon as the man did so, what happened? His hand was healed. But he had to take the initiative to move his hand. If we will do the overcoming, we shall find that we are inspired of God, because He gives life immediately. There's a verse, I've got a kid at Chick-fil-A that just got this tattoo. And if you ever get a tattoo at Chick-fil-A, the rules from corporate are that it has to be covered somehow. So if you get it, you know, like down here where we're always told about it because everybody wants to know what's the best way to cover it, whatever the case may be. So I had this kid come in and he got a new tattoo, and it was kind of a cool tattoo. It was just a scripture verse, just one reference. And it was Exodus 14:14. Have you guys ever read these verses? Listen to this real quick. Hold on. Go to verse 13 first. So it says this. Let me set the scene for you. Moses is taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? Taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. There's a lot of stuff going on. The Egyptians are chasing them. They've come to the Red Sea. They've got their backs to the sea. They see the Egyptians coming this way, and they're like, what are we going to do? God said He was going to deliver us, and here we are. We have nowhere else to go. They're about to kill every one of us. And verse 13 says, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now don't go to the next one. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Doesn't that sound great? The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Moses is literally saying, everybody calm down. God has told us that He's going to deliver us. Don't do anything. Just stand there. Be silent. Watch God work. And I love this because I see this all the time. This verse is like everywhere. Once God showed me this one time, I started seeing this verse everywhere, and I laugh every time I see it. Because I love what verse 15 says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move. Tell them to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it that the people of Israel can go through on dry ground." I love that God just get this spiritual slap upside Moses' head. Moses thinks he's doing the right thing. God told us to come. You guys just chill. Watch what God does. And God's like, "Dummy, tell them to move. Why are you crying out to me? We've already talked. Go. Pick up your staff, raise it up." See, God doesn't want to do everything for us, and we want him to. In the darkest moments of life, we want to rely solely on him and what he wants to do. Because he is our Father, he wants us to learn lessons through those darkest moments of life. Yes, you need to rely on him, but unless you put a step in front of the other, you're still going to die, baby, and I'm sorry to tell you that. It's like the old joke about the lady that was caught in floodwaters, and God told her that she was going to survive, and God came by in a truck, and she said, "No, God's going to save me." And then a guy came by in a boat, and she said, "No, God's going to save me." And then a guy came by in a helicopter and said, "No, God's going to save me." And then she died and went to heaven. And she said, "God, you said you're going to save me." He said, "I sent a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. You got to recognize what's going on and actually get in what I'm sending to save you." We can't think that God just wants to do everything for us. You don't do that for your kids. I hope you don't. That could be the problem nowadays. I don't know. Can I get an amen? So here's the thing. I got to kind of move through this a little bit. So I want to talk to you today about taking action. Make a move. That's kind of what I've titled this. Look, I didn't even have time to type it. I just wrote it in my journal, okay? So here's the thing. As I was thinking about this, and Keith and I were talking about it, we were talking about what is it that keeps people from taking that move? What is it that keeps us paralyzed? Because let me tell you something. There's stuff that some of you guys are dealing with today that God is telling you what to do, and you're just not doing it. And he's saying, "Stop crying out to me. I'm giving you the answer. I've given you every tool you need to accomplish the goals that you have in your life. You're just not taking advantage of them. You're not using them correctly. So stop asking me what to do and just do it." I've already said this. My daughter, on the way over here, she asked, we've got a meeting we've got to be at when we're done with here. I love you guys. I'm not going to be able to hang around too long. I've got to be back in Tuscaloosa at 1 o'clock. So we're on the way over here, and Kara says, "So just to be clear, we're not going to lunch with anyone." I didn't even say anything. Zach looked at her and said, "You've literally asked that 6 times." I had to laugh. There's times you just got to stop asking questions and just know what the answer is and do it. Just stop asking questions. I told her that about a lot of things. Just stop asking questions in general. So we're talking about the things that hold us back from action. The first thing we came up, 3 things. Number one is this: distractions hold us back from taking action. I'm in this place right now at work. I'm the general manager at Chick-fil-A, and that means that my job is to oversee the entire store right under our operator. So it's her and then me. And so that my job is literally to run the store for her. Okay? So there's a lot of things that are on my plate that I alone can do. And that's not like, "Oh, look at me, how great I am," but from my position, there's some things that I need to accomplish that are big picture kind of things. And the problem is, I had a meeting with our owner this past Friday, and I said, "I feel like I'm coming to this place that I am majoring on all the minors, and I'm accomplishing all the things that somebody else could do, and the things that I really need to get done, I'm running out of time and not being able to do them." And it's not because there's anything wrong. It's not because it's because I have to set barriers and be able to tell people no. I heard Craig Groeschel one time, just another pastor, a leadership expert. He said great leaders are great leaders because they say no to almost everything. So I told her, I said, the problem is I feel like I'm getting distracted by all the little things. Every time somebody comes up and wants to talk to me, I say, yes, we can talk. Every time somebody comes up and says, hey, there's a problem, I go try to fix the problem. Every time, I sat on my floor because our cold prep table froze up. I sat on the floor of the kitchen for 45 minutes the other day with a heat gun, which is basically an industrial strength blow dryer, just thawing out coils. And I told my owner afterwards, I said, you know, a trained monkey could hold that gun. I don't need to be sitting in the floor for 45 minutes holding a heat gun. But, you know, we get like that. My wife was reading a book one time. She reminded me last night, and there was this saying in it, and it said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. The devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. You may not be, you know, out, you know, doing all the things that you shouldn't be doing, and you know, falling away from Christ and leading people down the wrong paths, but are you really accomplishing the things that God has told you to accomplish? Are you ignoring the things that you need to do to get to where you need to be in your life so you can accomplish the little things that aren't necessarily bad things, but aren't the most important things? See, distractions are dangerous. There's a book that was written by another pastor named John Bevere. It's called Good or God. And he talks about that just because something is good doesn't mean that it's God for you. If God has called you, if God hasn't called you to be a pastor, don't be a pastor. If God has not called you to go on the mission field, you better not go be a missionary. Those are great things, but it's not your thing. And if you do those things, you might have some success, you might find some happiness, but you're never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to reach the goals and the heights that God has set for you because there's too many distractions around to keep your eyes off of the action that you need to take. 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Man, my goal is to please Jesus. So at the end of the day, I want to keep my eyes focused on what He's got for me to do, on the things that He needs me to take action in to make my life what it's supposed to be. Can I tell you something right now? It is not God's will for you to have a bad marriage. It is not God's will for you to have rebellious children. It is not God's will for you to live in financial distress. It is not God's will for you to live in health problems constantly, over and over and over. Now, it may be God's will for you to deal with those things for a season, but it is not God's will to do that constantly. It's time that you figure out what the step is to get yourself moving so that overcoming life can be given to you. Second thing is this. Three barriers to action. Number two is fear and apprehension. Fear of what might actually happen can paralyze you. And I've dealt with this for so long. I don't even know what I would do with myself if it changed. We create these ruts. And I laughed. We were at a marriage conference this weekend with Les and Leslie Parrott. And they said, when they're doing counseling, like premarital counseling, they tell people all the time, they're like, hey, be careful with the ruts you create now with your spouse, because you're going to be in that rut for a long, long, long time. It's like that in life. We get scared. And it closes us down. Judges 6, 12 through 16. I'm not going to take time to read the whole verse, the whole thing, but just in a nutshell, I love the thought process of Gideon. Gideon is going, he's in a wine press threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. That's where God finds him. God appears to him. He's hiding. And God looks at him and says, rise up, mighty man of valor. Can you just picture what's going through Gideon's head? Dude, I am literally hiding trying to make a sandwich so it doesn't get stolen. And you're calling me a mighty man of valor? It's because God sees you, not in your present circumstances, but in your potential. He calls you what He knows you can be, not what you currently are. Because I know what I currently am. And I'm so thankful that God sees the potential in me. So anyway, I mean, that's a whole sermon in itself. But the one that I wanted you to see, we're talking about fear, is God says to Gideon, let me see what verse it is. Hang on a second. I do want to read this one to you. Judges 6, let's see. You guys just bear with me for a second. No, false. Good try, though. So this is it, verse 14. says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in what? This might of yours. That caught me really hard one day. He didn't say, go because I'm giving you the strength. Go in my strength. He says, go in this might of yours, and I will bring you victory. Go in this might of yours. He said, Gideon, it's not your job to win the battle. It's your job to go. But if you don't go, battle's not going to be won. So go in the strength you have, get out of the wine press, make a move, take a step, and watch what I do. You can't let fear overcome you. You can't let, and I love Gideon, man, I'm telling you, he asked for confirmation 5 different times. Gideon asked for confirmation that he was actually called by God. God doesn't mind you asking. God doesn't mind you confirming as long as you're moving. Just move. Don't let fear cripple you. Number 3 is this, baggage. Distractions stop you. Fear stops you. Baggage stops you. And there's so many things. I know exactly what you just said, too. I had a sermon one time called Baggage. It was the worst sermon I ever had in my life. It was so bad, I'm not going to tell you about it. We still laugh about it today. Tripped on the stage. It was awful. Anyway, moving on. Baggage is a really, really big thing that holds us back from action. So I'm not going to go deep into my story or what's going on with us right now, but let me tell you something. We are still dealing with the baggage of the church that we planted not working. And you guys are awesome. I mean, I was here at the beginning of Gateway Family Church. I was here before Gateway Family Church ever started. And, you know, I helped plant this church, and we helped plant Auburn, and we helped plant Mobile, and all that kind of stuff. And we still consider this place home. And so when we left, you guys sent us off with love and funding and everything. I mean, you guys loved us like crazy, and we were ready to go. And it just didn't work. And that's paralyzing when it doesn't work. When everything you thought was the thing is no longer the thing. It's paralyzing. It's hard. And I remember when I was just trying to decide whether to stay with Chick-fil-A for a while or to get back into ministry somewhere. And I started sending resumes out, and you know, nobody was really calling or anything. And I called Gabriel, and he was like, no, we don't want you anymore. I'm just joking. I never called him. I'm joking. That's a joke. I never called him. I never called him for that. He was awesome. He was always there for me. But I remember talking to our owner at Chick-fil-A about it, and she was wanting me to come to move up to general manager and stay with her for a couple of years. And I said, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what my future holds. I don't know where I am anymore. And she finally, it was one day, and she told me since then that it was like, she, as soon as she said this, she was like, I can't believe this just came out of my mouth. But I was sitting at a table, and we were talking, and I was in the middle of just fretting about my future and what had happened in the past and all those kinds of things. And she stopped and stopped me in the middle of my sentence. She said, Shane, why does it matter? Why does it matter? You're going to be so focused on the future that you're going to miss what God's doing right now. You've got to stop talking about where you are and where you're going, and now you don't know what's up. You're missing everything. If you keep focusing on the future, you're going to miss being the best dad you can be, the best husband you can be, the best employee you can be. You got to stop. And she turned around and walked off. And I was like, my bad. I was just trying to share. No, I've told her since then, that was a turning point in my life, because I realized my baggage doesn't define who I am. I didn't know this church was going to close, but God did. I've had the opportunity to minister to so many people being where I am. I've gotten a new appreciation for people doing what I do. This past Saturday, This past Saturday, Keisa and I was actually off, and Keisa and I got up. We were going out to find, what were we doing? Going out to find a dress for Karis for something. And we're just going to spend the morning together. And I'm riding down the road. We had just left our house, and I got a GroupMe message on our director's GroupMe, and it said that one of our team members' dad had just passed away. He was in our restaurant Thursday morning, died Saturday morning. Massive heart attack. So riding down the road, and I told Keisha what happened, and I said, we probably need to go see her. And as soon as I got the words out of my mouth, our operator texted me and was like, hey, you think you could go visit them? I said, we're actually already on our way there. So we walked in the hospital, me and Keisha did, and Kara sat across the lunchroom in the cafeteria because we literally got there, and they hadn't even removed her dad's body out of the room yet. And so they had come to the cafeteria. It literally just happened. And so Keisha and I sat there with her and her family, didn't know Christ, and they just cried and cried, and we cried with them, and we prayed with them, and we spent time with them, and we shared the love of Jesus with them, and we offered anything we can do, we'll do it, and we want to be there for you because Jesus loves you. This feels like it's going to hurt forever, but Jesus is still there, and we prayed the peace of God over that family. And when we left, I looked at Keith and I said, this is why I do what I do. It's not because I want to hit goals at a chicken restaurant. It's because I want to impact people for Jesus. And I could pray and pray and pray, God, let me impact people. But until I stop my trip to buy my daughter a dress and go to the hospital and actually spend time with a family that I've never met, praying over them, we're not going to see impact happen. It's not enough to pray. Praying is huge. Don't get me wrong. You got to pray. But it's not enough. We got to do more. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know who can handle your baggage? Jesus. So that's the three things that Keith and I came up with that are barriers to action. Let's talk about how do we move from inaction to action. What are the opposites of these things? Number one is this. You got to cut out the excuses. We look back at Exodus 14, those verses we read earlier. You don't have to go to them back there, but talking about that we're watching the people move across the sea, and Moses is telling them to wait, and God's telling them to go, and all that stuff. And we come to this place, and the background of Moses is so funny to me. And probably a lot of you know the story, but if you don't, let me just give you a quick little rundown. Moses was born at a time where the Egyptians were killing all the baby boys. Crazy set of circumstances. Moses' life is saved, but he grows up in Pharaoh's household and then has to run because he kills an Egyptian out of anger one day. So he's living out in the desert, on the backside of the desert. And his people, the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt. And God comes to him in a burning bush and tells him that he wants him to go back, save his people. I love this. Moses makes excuses four times why he can't go. Four times. We think of Moses as like the most mighty man of God that ever lived in the Bible. Moses gave so many excuses. Think about this. He said, I'm a nobody. This is all found in Exodus 3-4. And it says, God tells him to go. And then the next verse is like, but Moses said. And he basically said, God, I'm a nobody. I mean, I'm a nobody. Who am I? And he says, I don't know why you're asking me to go. They're not going to believe me anyway. They're not going to believe me if I go. And then he says, God, you know that I can't speak well. I have a speech impediment. I can't communicate. And then finally, Moses says, God, please, just send anybody else. Just send anybody else. He was scared to death. But you know, after every excuse he made, God countered. And my favorite one is when he said, God, I can't speak well. You know what God said back to him? Who made man's mouth? You ever had that kind of conversation with your kid? Who told you to do that? I put food on this table for you. I don't know. That's kind of how I see God. And it even says, and the Lord's anger burned against Moses and said, who made man's mouth? I think it's so funny. But if we'll listen, every excuse we make, God will answer it. Cut the excuses out. Just move. Just move. I'm glad we live in an era of grace. In the next chapter, Exodus 5, I think it is. Put that verse up here. Moses finally agrees to go. Did I say Moses 5? Exodus 5, whatever that is. Anyway, when he decides to go, it literally says, as it might be on the screen, but it literally says, God met Moses so he could kill him. God has already called Moses. Moses has already agreed to go. Evidently, Moses complained so much that the Bible literally says, and God met Moses along the way so as to kill him. True story. Thank God we live in a world of grace after Jesus died for our sins, that God must not want to kill us anymore when we complain, because I complain a lot. So I was reading this book by this guy named Bob Goff. Give me 5 minutes, I'll be done, guys. By this guy named Bob Goff, and he talks about, he's a lawyer, and he started this nonprofit in Uganda, right? And he found out that there is these witch doctors, and no witch doctors had ever been put on trial in Uganda for anything. Because why? People are deathly afraid of the magic and that kind of, I mean, even the high courts, scared to death of them. And so witch doctors, their thing is child sacrifice. So they will literally kidnap children, cut their heads off, cut other parts of their body off, leave them for dead, because those things are things that bring good luck and fortune in their weird, whacked out religion. Okay? And this sounds like something that happens, you know, hundreds of years ago. Guys, this is literally happening today in Uganda. 2019, this is still happening. And so he was over in Uganda, and he happened to have, he was over there doing something, and he walked into the courthouse and realized that there were just guns everywhere, like armed guards and all this kind of stuff. And so he thought, I really want to make a difference, but there's a lot of armed guards. And so he said, I'm just going to walk like I know where I'm going. I've learned, if you walk like you know where you're going, you can get a lot of places. So he said, I found the office that had the most armed guards around it and thought, there must be somebody important here. And he said, I walked right up to the door, said hey to the guys as I walked by, knocked on the door. The lady said, come on in. He said, I walked in. He said, now mind you, I've never been to this place before. Don't have any idea whose office I'm in. He said, all I can figure is that I'm in a courthouse. There's a lot of people. It's probably a judge. And he says, she says, can I help you? And he says, yes, just need to speak to the judge. He's like, I have no idea if this is even a judge's office. She said, do you have an appointment? He was like, first win. It is a judge. He said, no, ma'am, but I came 18,000 miles to get here. He's from California. She said, hold on, and went to his office. And just a minute, she said, the judge will see you now. So he walked in and started talking to this judge. And the judge motioned him to a seat, and they talked about his passion. And God just opened this door because he chose to walk. You know who the judge was? The chief justice of the country of Uganda. He rewrote the Constitution when Uganda found its independence. Because he took a step, he walked into the office of the Chief Justice and found favor. They created a relationship. He said he literally took the house key off of his key ring in Uganda and handed it to the Chief Justice and said, if you're ever in America, I want you to come visit me. 2 years later, the Chief Justice came to California to visit him. He took him to his office, which is in Disneyland, by the way. Coolest story ever. And then went to his house, and he said he just stood there. And the Chief Justice looked at him, and he pulled out his key, and he said he tentatively put it in the door. And he said, of course it worked, because it was my house key. And he was just floored. And from that point, I'm not going to go to the whole story, because my wife hates me telling stories about this book, because she hasn't read it yet. But they were able to bring the first trial against a witch doctor, and the witch doctor was convicted. And from that point, he realized that love overcomes everything. And so he realized that these witch doctors were starting to come and talk to him, even though they hated him. He said they would come and sit down. He became the ambassador of Uganda, like the honorary ambassador of Uganda. And he said that he would force the witch doctors to come to sit through a class with him. And they would sit there the whole time with their voodoo dolls that looked like him, poking him with. He was like, man, it was the weirdest thing in the world. But they've created this witch doctor school now. A witch doctor school. Because he said, God said, love our enemies. And he said, I say all the time, I love my enemies. But God wants me to put action behind my love. So we created a witch doctor school. And the point is to get them to understand who Jesus is and what he can do in their life. He said, you know what we do? We don't tell them anything about Jesus. The only two books they read, the two books they write, is the Bible and Love Does. We just let God do it. And he said, we have seen witch doctor after witch doctor after witch doctor after witch doctor give their lives to Christ, turn from what they're doing. Not because we are beating them over the head and telling them how awful they are and what they're doing is terrible, but because we're helping them, we took action, and we're letting them read the Bible and letting the Bible speak to them. Cut out the excuses. Take a step. Second thing is this, make a plan. Wait. This is a really important thing. I'm almost done, I promise. I keep saying that. Y'all gotta realize, I just put the sermon together last night. I haven't preached in like a month. So, you guys know who Candace Cameron is? So there's a book that Keith is reading. She told me the story, and I thought it was so appropriate for this time. There's a girl, her name is Mandy Young. She literally has she's the only person in the world that has this disease, Mandy Young disease. They actually call it Mandy Young disease. When she was 9 years old, she got an infection in her leg, and it caused her to have her leg amputated and live, or keep her leg and die. That was the only option she had. So they put her to sleep. She lost her leg. And said that Candace and her family got to know this family, and she was saying that her parents did not want her to make excuses in her life why she can't do things. So she said they came home from the hospital, and the mom told her to go make her bed. She has one leg. And she said she was in her room, and she was crying, said, I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't do this. I've got one leg. I can't do this. And the mom said, I wasn't going to let her live her life making excuses for the things that she couldn't do anymore. She said, I just kept telling her, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And the book says that she would go in her room and just cry because she wanted to go just do everything for her. I think God's like that. You can. Don't make excuses. You can do it. It doesn't matter what your shortcomings are. You can do it. She got through it, and her story is really cool. Second thing is this, make a plan. One of my favorite movies is the movie The Patriot, and Mel Gibson's teaching Heath Ledger to shoot, and his saying that he says is aim small, miss small. Aim small, miss small. That means if you aim at something, you're going to hit pretty close to it every time, but if you aim at nothing, you're going to miss big every time. You want to put action? Make a plan. My son, Zach, sitting here. Come here real quick, bud. Yeah, up here. Yeah. I got like 3 minutes. Up here. Come here. I want you guys to look at his shirt real quick. I know. Right. Look. Turn around. Right. Here. Okay. Walk this way. Show your shirt to everybody. So it really looks like nothing, right? It's just a cool little design. My son's really hipster. I think he probably should have been living in like Seattle and going to church with Judah Smith or something. Oh, yeah, you can go right down. So I'm proud of my son. He has a passion for God. He has a passion for things in this world that aren't right. He's 17, just turned 17, end of last year. Something that drives him crazy in this world is human trafficking and self-injury and suicide. Because it affects people in his generation more than we know. And we know it affects him a lot. But it's even worse than we think it is. So here's this thing. He had this realization that he could pray for it, and he could talk about it, and he could tell people about it, or he could actually do something about it. He's 16 years old. Him and two friends decided they were going to found a t-shirt company. 16 years old. Because he liked to design things, and his friend was kind of, you know, creative too, and you know how the hipsters are. So they started this t-shirt company called Another Direction Designs. And the whole thought process is the world wants you to be one way, but if you look at the thing going through, its arrow is pointing the opposite directions. And the equal sign is off. Don't be what the world wants you to be. Go a different direction. So there's their design company. It's called Another Direction Designs. They only do one shirt about every 3 months or so, something like that. And they sell it at their school. They make the design. They sell it at their school beforehand. They get the money. Let me tell you something. Keisha and I and John and Bella's parents have done nothing with this other than just give them a little piece of advice about how to do some things here and there. But they sell, and everything they sell, the profits they make, they give back to an organization that deals with depression, suicide, self-injury, or human trafficking. 16 years old. At this point, they've given all the profits from one shirt to an organization called To Write Love on Our Arms. They've given all the profits back from another shirt to, what was the other one? End It Movement, which is a big movement. You ever see people with red X's on their hands? That's the End Human Trafficking movement. Right now, they just released another design that is going to be about making money, and they're going to take the profits from that so they can buy more shirts because they're going to a big suicide prevention night in a few months for Suicide Prevention Week, so they can sell a whole lot of shirts at this event and give even more money back to Detroit Love Our Arms. Is it Detroit Love Our Arms or something? Make a plan. His 17-year-old friend and his 16-year-old sister sat down a couple of weeks ago and had a business meeting. Literally. I laughed too. They, for hours, sat down and had a design and a strategy meeting for the year because they want to impact their world and not just talk about it. I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you. Last thing is this, and I don't know if you guys still have people come up. Hey, it looks like you do. Awesome. I feel like that's still the Pentecostal thing to do, but I'm not sure. You got to make a choice, follow through with it. So we're going to cut out the excuses. You're going to make a plan, make the choice to actually do it. You know what? Marriage is awesome. I love being married. 18 years. Clap now. Thanks, guys. I appreciate that. 18 years, 3 kids, wouldn't change a thing. We've been through some really, really tough times, right? We went to this marriage conference this weekend, and they were talking about the 3 different parts of marriage that really make love work, and it was passion, commitment, and intimacy, right? And the point is, you're never at a 10 out of 10 on any of those all the time, and if you are, that's a good day. You know what I mean? A 10 out of 10 on all of them is awesome. It's just super rare that it actually happens. Passion, all-time high when you first get married. 10 out of 10. Intimacy. Now, we're talking intimacy. We're not talking about sexual intimacy here. We're talking about, like, man, I know you. Like, there are just these moments that we connect at a deeper level than anybody around us does. That kind of intimacy. There's moments where that's 10 out of 10, but y'all, sometimes, I mean, it's a 2 out of 10. Like, there's those moments you look at here and you go, do you even know who I am? Like, you know me at all. And then you've got commitment. There's times I don't feel the passion. There's times I don't feel the intimacy. But by God, I will be committed. And you know what? Taking action towards changing your life for the better takes commitment. It's not enough just to cut the excuses and make a plan. You better commit to it because it's going to get hard. There's going to be things that are going to happen you're not going to want to have to deal with. There's going to be times you're going to want to give up. I've got a plan. I want to lose 50 pounds this year. I'm fat. I want to get down to like 195, right? That's where I want to be. Everybody's doing math in their head right now. So one of my goals, I wanted to run 85 miles the first quarter of the year. I love to run. 85 miles the first quarter of the year. I planned it out. I made my plan. I committed to it. I even went to our operator's husband and said, hey, let's start a small group. We're going to start a running small group. And we're going to meet every Thursday morning at 7 o'clock, and we're going to trail run for 45 minutes. And we're going to get some other guys there, and we're just going to have a good time and support each other. We had literally started talking about that. I made the goal, made the plan. Woke up one Monday morning, and my back was hurting me so bad, I couldn't walk, sit, stand, nothing. It took me forever just to get ready to go to work. Finally got to work, and I was sitting at my table working on my computer, and I said, I just can't do it. I went home, laid on the floor with an ice pack on my back the rest of the day. Except I'd go to the chiropractor and see if he could help me. That was almost 4 weeks ago. I guess tomorrow would be 4 weeks ago. I had literally run for 2 weeks, or 1 week. Started back my running plan for 1 week, and then I hurt my back. No idea what happened. Don't know how it happened. Didn't fall. Didn't injure myself. I just woke up Sunday morning, and it was tight. Got worse and worse throughout the day, and Monday I couldn't move. I'm going through this whole thing, and I was talking to Blake about doing the small group, and it was the morning of the small group, and Kisa was like, are you still going to do it? I said, yeah, I really feel like I need to. And so the morning of the first small group, I went to the chiropractor, or the afternoon before the next morning. I went to the chiropractor, and I was laying on his table, and he said, how are you feeling? And I said, well, it's manageable. I can at least move some, you know. And I said, I'm really looking forward to getting back to running. And he said, no, absolutely not. If you run now, if you trip and you fall or something, if you know me, you know that's very possible. If you fall, if you step wrong, you could just mess your discs up again, worse than they already were. He said, you absolutely cannot run. I mean, I called her when I left. I was devastated, wasn't I? I mean, I was so upset because I made a commitment. So I decided I was going to go to my small group anyway, but I was going to walk. You know how hard it is to watch everybody around you doing the thing you want to do and you not be able to do it? You know what makes it even worse? I had never run on these trails before. I got lost as a termite in a yo-yo. It was awful. I couldn't find my way out. I was supposed to be back at the truck at 8:15. It was 8:45 before I finally got back to the truck. It is not hilarious. It's very embarrassing. My manhood took a huge hit that day. Pride was awful. But let me tell you something. I went back the next week. And I'm walking. I'm still doing stuff. My back still hurts really bad. But I'm doing it because I committed to it. Nothing's going to change if you don't put action with it. So what is it in your life that needs to change? What is it in your life that needs to change? And here's my question. What is the one step you need to take? Are you staying with me today? God, you have called us to do something. You've called us to make a difference. You've called us to make a change. Whatever that change is, you've called us to make that change. So God, right now, I pray that those that are in here today would actually decide in their hearts to take action towards something. To take action towards something. That they would make a difference, that they would understand that just talking about it, praying about it, saying I've got faith about it is not enough. Action causes things to happen. When we put action to our faith, when we put action behind our words, when we say, here's what's going on with God leading me, I am going to take a step and we're going to see what happens. God, there's those in here this morning that need to figure out what that next step is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you just real quick, if you've got something in your life that you've been putting off, that you need to change, and you say, man, I need somebody to pray with me this morning, that God would reveal what that one step is. If that's you, will you just lift your hand where you're at? Yeah, definitely. Anybody else? I don't know. I mean, we've talked about finances. We've talked about a relationship. We've talked about healing. We've talked about all these things, your health. We've talked about just the thing that God wants you to do with your life. If there's something, just lift your hand real quick. Definitely. That's what I want you to do. I'm going to point a contact. Can you just reach over, touch the person on your shoulder next to you, grab a hand, put an arm around somebody, something. I want to pray over you today as we finish up. God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share what you put on my heart today. Lord, I know that you're calling us to action. You're calling us to do something, to get out of our seats, to move, to make a move, stop crying out to you and actually just put one foot in front of the other and walk into something that you have for us. Because God, your will is for us to be productive. Your will is for us to do some amazing things. And so God, today, I pray that those that raise their hands saying, yeah, that's me, I've got something, I just need direction. Father, I pray that you would reveal to them what that first step is. What is the one thing they can do today before they go to sleep tonight that's going to get them started the direction they need to be walking? Father, I pray right now that you would reveal that thing in their heart. And that God, you would take every single one of us in this room and you would take us on a journey that we would be willing to take a step on the first leg of, God. That we would be able to look at you and say, as I step, you will give me life. You don't ever overcome for us. You overcome through us. So God, today I pray your blessing. I pray your touch. I pray your anointing on this church. I pray that you would just do some amazing things, not because they had faith, but because they put action to their faith. God, we thank you for that. We put everything in your hands. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.